Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I was preparing for this message and as I was thinking about how life would be different as we continue through the various phases of this pandemic, I ran across an article by Charles Yu. It appeared in the Atlantic magazine. And in that article, it was from April of 2020, you examined people's attitudes toward the then-emerging pandemic. Many people at that time described the experience as unreal or surreal. Do you remember back then? People also commented that life before the pandemic was, quote-unquote, normal. In the article, however, you wondered if, in fact, the opposite. He wondered if the opposite wasn't true. This is what he says. The grand shared illusion is that we are separate from nature. That life on Earth is generally stable, not precarious. That despite what we know from the historical and geological and biological record, human civilization, thanks to advancements in science and medicine and social and governmental structures, exists inside a bubble, protected from the kind of cataclysmic event we are currently experiencing. And you have to understand, in April of 2020, that was a stark reality check indeed. And in this article, even though Yu makes no reference to God at all, he still comes to an incredibly Christian-sounding conclusion. Here's Yu again. Things don't have to be resolved in a way that works out all right for us, or for our economy, for any particular systems or ways of living. Things aren't necessarily going to be okay in a reasonable time frame just because we want them to. To think otherwise is to succumb to the fiction, a sheltered, resource-rich mindset. After all, the suffering and wreckage have subsided. One good thing for our long-term viability will be to have changed our ways of thinking, to have regained a humility. Wow. See, in case you haven't noticed it by now or have been somewhat in denial about it, in the last year plus time frame of the pandemic, we've all been shown once again how life can be incredibly unstable. In fact, that's maybe one of the things you can be most sure of, that life at times will be unstable. Now, as I say this, you know that there are lots of reasons, even outside of pandemics, why life can be unstable. For instance, I mean, just think about how much our culture has changed in just the last 20 years. From the uptick of mass shootings to violence to those who would redefine the family, from race relations to the way that gender is spoken of by some, from technological advances to biotech innovations to space exploration to political galvanization. Why, even the workplace environment, its engagement, the loyalty of a firm to an employer and of a firm to employee, an employee to firm, that all has changed. And as social scientists have been known to say, all of these changes have eroded the props, the anchor points that people once faithfully depended on for stability, for strength, just so that they might have a sense of rootedness about themselves. As a result, there's actually more instability than ever before. In fact, consider a reality. How do things in the world around us that have to navigate instability do it? So as you're taking all this in, how do things in the world around us that have to navigate instability, how do they do it? I mean, how do things in the world deal with a constant change that comes their way or the flux that's introduced? To need an example, well, think of a car. Maybe this is on my mind because I'm teaching Jack how to drive here lately. How do cars that want to navigate a highly unstable environment do it? Well, the answer is, of course, they have to have strong internal stabilizers. In fact, some of the things that do this work are even called stabilizer bars. And of course, a stabilizer bar is part of a car suspension where when you go into a turn, the bar exerts a force on the wheel opposite of the turn, thereby keeping the car on the ground. If you don't have stabilizer bar, if it's damaged or if it's worn, your car would tend to have a lot of trouble with roll, meaning it would want to roll over, it wants to tip over and crash on you. So long story made shorter, stabilizer bars on a car are incredibly important for the safety of the car as it travels through turbulent turns and rough roads and general instability. As well, it has been proven, the stronger the instability, the stronger the stabilizer bar needs to be. Or put another way, a more general way, the stronger the instability, the stronger the internal stabilizer needs to be. Well, okay, Pastor. That was for the gearheads, or as they say in British television, for the petrol heads. They may have loved this. But where are you going with all this? Simple. Like a car, any person who lives in a life of instability, like Charles Yu describes, needs to have strong internal stabilizers. Why is that? Because as we all know, change happens. Because pandemics happen. Because disease can happen. Death can suddenly descend. Depression can hit like a tsunami. Natural disasters can wipe away a life's worth of work in a minute. Divorce can swiftly ruin families. Desperation and difficulty happen fast, on the turn of a dime. Like Luther would say, human nature is like a drunk peasant. Lift him into the saddle on one side, and he topples over onto the other side. What's worse, unstable times can make some of the most faithful people out there doubt or swiftly unwilling to stand up for the truth of God. Unstable times create tension that often result in fights and bickering and unending quarrels, even over petty things. Do you remember this happens here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 3, this arguing between these two women. And unstable times rob us of joy. You know this, don't you? Unstable times rob us of joy. Well, Paul knew about this. In his ministry, he's endured the sharp twists of culture, of beatings, of imprisonments. He's faced the short fuse of a crowd, sorrow, shipwrecks, sleepless nights. And yet, in this section, he wants to remind God's people of the stabilizers that are available to us. See, maybe the problem isn't just with the world around us. Maybe the problem is within us. Maybe we don't have strong enough internal stabilizers. And where are we supposed to find these? Or more specifically, how are we supposed to rejoice even in turbulent and unstable times all around us? Well, Philippians 4 gives us a principle. So, do you have strong enough internal stabilizers? When the challenges are before you, where do you go? Where do you turn? Where do you search for strength? Or more pointedly, when instability happens, how do you maintain your joy? See, what Paul does here in Philippians 4 is utterly different than what I think most people do. Paul turns to a different source for sure-footedness, so Paul's source of joy is also different. And in case you haven't noticed, I think these two things are linked. But before I get to the source of stability and joy that Paul points us to, let's just maybe take a moment to explore what most people do when stress or changes come their way. I mean, where do most people turn for a source of joy? Well, many people, I think it's safe to say, search for joy and stability apart from God. This is, in essence, the lie fed to Adam and Eve way back in the garden. They thought that God was holding out on them, so they decided to go in their own way, and they replaced the maker with what is made. And in this way, people simply look for joy in the things of this world. Still, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but those who have it all, meaning fame and fortune and finances and all this kind of stuff, they don't rejoice in their place in life very often. Why, there's even a supposed diagnosis of a condition where certain people find that the more they spend, the more they desire, and the more their dissatisfaction grows. Spending, therefore, becomes this mad attempt to shore up boredom and frustration. Do you know what the diagnosis is? And trust me, this is actually, I think, a real thing. It's called wealth fatigue syndrome. Wow. See, the problem is that many things in life are gifts, but even the best of things are not strong enough to stabilize your life when it all hits the fan. Ultimately, this is our sinful nature at work trying to fill that hole inside, that lack inside, with everything except for God Himself. And one of the most remarkable things of this section is that Paul is so uniquely different than this. For if you take a look at Philippians 4:1, you'll quickly see what I'm talking about. I mean, take a look there. Therefore, my brothers, with you whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Now, that's a great verse. But we have to ask, what's the therefore at the beginning? I mean, why does he start with therefore? Well, easy. Paul is pointing us back at the previous verse or verses. Philippians 3:20-21, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body and to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So what's he trying to say? Well, he seems to be saying that as people, we tend to look for stability and joy in people and in stuff and in places and in health and in jobs. But those things will all let us down. Because they're all a part of this unstable life in which we live. Yes, there are some things in life that will grant you temporary joy and stability. But the reality is, no matter how good your marriage is, you will only be together until death parts you. And no matter how much you exercise to tone, sooner or later, you're going to sag. And no matter what group of friends you have, and no matter what family you cherish, people die. Relationships change. People move on. Nothing in this life lasts. Nothing. Instead, what Paul here is saying in Philippians 3-4, he's offering to us the real and lasting stability and source of joy. One that's not tied to the transient things of life. It's tied to an eternal Savior who came to earth as a tiny baby. Paul proclaims that stability and joy come by the bloody sweat and crucifixion of a Messiah and by the forgiveness of sins that he provides. It abides in the waters of baptism and the blessings of the Lord's Supper and a citizenship that's in heaven, not just on earth. And Paul is trying to say that we can have a real stability and joy because we have a Savior who died and rose again, and because he did, those that are in him will rise as well. So Paul is saying that this is the principle for real and lasting stability and joy. Here it is. Ready? Look to your Savior. Look to the Lord. If your life is filled with pettiness and fighting, constant dissatisfaction, if it's dry and weary, tired and overextended, fearful and frightening, challenged and full of challenges, you're looking at the wrong things. Look to Jesus. The promises of Christ never change. Don't look at life through the change. Look at it through the cross. That's the principle he gives. And there you will find real and lasting joy. Now, as I hope that soaks in, Paul doesn't want to just leave us with a principle. He wants to leave us with a practice. Meant to keep this principle before our eyes. Now, we're going to cover these three practices he actually gives us rather quickly, and hopefully the short time will whet your appetite, and you'll want to dig deeper. You'll want to take a little bit more time to kind of develop them yourself. But without further ado, Here are the three practices that he gives. So how do you keep the cross the center of your joy? Well, it's by saying that we need to respond by being gentle in anything and anxious for nothing. Okay, what's he trying to say? Well, in response to Christ, be gentle in anything and have anxiety about nothing. So one way to think about this is with the word moderation. Now, this isn't moderation as in saying moderation in everything, but it's more like this. The word gentle here is a tough word in Greek to translate that some commentators would actually say is more like a sweet reasonableness than it is just being gentle. Anxiety here should be thought of as worry or temptation not to trust in the Lord for anything and everything according to his will, like what happens. Remember, we talked about this in Matthew 6, great section on worry. So think like this. What Paul seems to be saying here is that when things go right in your life, don't become too proud. Don't become too haughty about these things because you have a God that gave them to you and he can take them away in a moment. On the other hand, when tough times hit, and they will hit hard as the last year plus will show us, we shouldn't doubt or be thrown into a fatal tailspin, for God is still in control. You are a citizen of his body and of heaven itself, and his promises by faith hold. So the point is here, keep your eyes on him, and not on the transient stuff. So then being joyful always and stable in Jesus means that no matter what happens, bane or blessing, you know who Jesus is, you know what he's done for you, and that comes first. And that comes above all. And when you understand that, then that allows you to be gentle and humble in the ups. That helps you to be resilient and rock steady in the downs. Second, in order to keep the real source of joy and stability, Jesus, Paul says, we're not just gentle in anything and anxious about nothing. We also have to be thankful in prayer for everything. Now, okay, verse 6, Paul here seems to be saying something quite challenging. You might be thinking something like, Paul, am I supposed to really be thankful in everything? I mean, is he really saying that we're supposed to be thankful even when we don't know the test results in the hospital? That we're supposed to be thankful when the gas prices go up because of cyber attacks? Are we really supposed to be thankful when the military deploys our children to foreign places or inflation increases or the government comes with a budget that's $1.8 trillion above budget or our candidates move in the wrong direction or in the right direction too slowly or when the alarm clock goes off way too early and our inbox is way too full and the news is filled with more and more instabilities? Well, I want you to notice something here. Paul says we're supposed to give thanks in everything, not for everything. Yes, some things are evil. Some things are passing away. And someday you will enjoy a feast with your Savior, and a whole bunch of these things will be behind us. Okay. But maybe the bigger question is, why should we do this, though? Well, you do it because you're a disciple. And if you do it, just imagine what this does for your stability and for your joy. See, if you're able to thank God in all circumstances, doesn't that translate to trust? And if you thank God in everything, doesn't that show where your treasure is and where your tested hope really lies? Doesn't it tell others who truly loves you and how you know that? And won't a move like this quiet your heart with a peace that goes beyond time and happening and even joy that might be able to comprehend? I mean, we're called to be thankful in everything, not for everything, but in everything. This is a joy that's mind and then by sweat refined, but it grants real and lasting worth and stability. Finally, number three. In order to keep the real source of joy and stability, meaning Jesus, Paul invites us to make godly thinking our dwelling. This is verses 7 to 8. Sometime this week, look back at this list here in verses 8 to 9. I mean, you know, the profound is this list. You know, in Proverbs 23:7, in the King James Version, it says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. In other words, what your mind most dwells upon, that's what you are. So let me ask you, and a really easy question that you should know is coming, where does your mind mostly dwell? Where does it mostly dwell? If what you think is what you become, then where does your mind end up? I want to invite you into a daily devotional habit. I want to invite you to make worship a more consistent joy. I want to invite you to serve Him and others as a response of His love in Christ. I want to invite you to practice fixing your thoughts on what is truly lovely, pure, and praiseworthy, to watch how those usher you again into the presence of God Himself. Make God's thoughts your promises, and make His thoughts your dwelling place. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I know some of you are from Michigan, and you might know about this. If you've been to Detroit or you've been watching the news in Detroit for the last few years, the home of the Pistons and the home of the Lions was once called the Silver Dome. I remember it as the Pontiac Silver Dome. In 2017, because of what appeared to be structural defects, the Silver Dome was scheduled to come down. So on December 3rd, 2017, at 8:30 a.m. in the morning, amid sights and sounds of explosions that should have weakened the building's structural main beam, after the explosions, the building still stood. It still stood. One official there that day even suggested that maybe the Silver Dome was built a little too well. So as we close, how do you withstand the explosions and the changes and the anxieties and the instabilities of life yet still remain standing? It's by seeing the principle and practices of Philippians 4. Yeah. But you have to understand what they point to. They build themselves on, they point to the person of Jesus Christ. Folks, make Him your inner stabilizer. His present grace, and you will have a constant source of joy. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.